So the first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24 and through to 27, and it can be found on page 972 of the Church Bible. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from James chapter 1, and it will be going from verse 1 to verse 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Philippa, and thanks, Lynn, for reading God's word this morning to us. I'm just going to move this. Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Ellie's and Tom's. If we haven't met, my name's Johnny. I'm one of the curates here, and it's my privilege to be kicking off a new series in James. And so do keep it open in front of you if you do have a Bible. I hope you have a Bible. We're going to be working through this amazing letter over the next 6 weeks. But before we dive in, before we begin, let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. Thank you that it's living and active. I pray that you would give us receptive hearts, that wherever we're at in our relationship with you, that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. For a long time, one of the big questions that people have leveled at Christianity has been, is it true? I think there's been a shift in our culture. And one of the big questions that people are asking now is, does it work? Does faith in Jesus work? Does it actually make life any better? Does it help when life gets hard? Does it change how people live? Because a lot of people have seen the opposite. They've seen Christians who talk about faith in Jesus very openly, but their lives don't look any different from anyone else's. And they certainly don't live as if they've encountered the risen Jesus. And so the real question becomes, if Christianity is real, then shouldn't it actually work in real life? And that's the question I think James is trying to get at. James is one of the most practical books in the Bible, and it doesn't deal in kind of abstract ideas or theories or theological debates, but it instead answers a big question. If you really trust in Jesus, what difference does it make on Monday morning? And the answer I think that James gives is way bigger than just our own relationship with Jesus himself. Because when people are truly devoted to him and follow him with their whole hearts, something happens not only in their own lives, but in the life of the whole church. It creates a church that faith just doesn't exist, but it works and it loves and it transforms. And that's the idea behind this series. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be exploring faith that works. You'll know famously about James, potentially, if you've been in church for a while, that James' big idea is that faith without works is dead. And so we're going to be thinking about what it means to have a faith that works. Real faith changes everything in our lives. Changes how we handle pressure. Changes how we treat people, how we speak to others, how we make decisions, and how we keep going when life is hard. And so today we're going to be thinking about faith under pressure. What does it look like when faith, what does faith look like when life's hard? How does faith respond under pressure? But before we kind of dive into the passage itself, a bit of context for the book of James. It's thought that James is most likely James the Just, who was a half-brother of Jesus. A kind of fascinating journey that he went on, seeing Jesus up close and personal. And interestingly, James, throughout much of his life, didn't actually believe Jesus was who he said he was. But after the resurrection, things changed. He became a key leader in the early church in Jerusalem, according to Acts, known for his wisdom and his integrity. And he's writing here to kind of scattered believers from a Jewish background primarily, but people who had been dispersed through their newfound faith in who Jesus said he was. And they were people who had been maybe forced from their homes, navigating cultural displacement, facing pressure socially, economically, and spiritually. And so James is not writing in this theory, but he's a pastor writing to people like you and me. People whose lives feel unstable for lots of different reasons. And James is being deeply shaped by the teaching of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll hear echoes of that throughout this book. And so James is really helping us see what it looks like to actually live out our faith in practical ways. And so let's dive into the passage. Verse 2, have it in front of you. James says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Notice not if, but when. Trials for the Christian, trials for any human being in life, are part of what it means to be human. We've all faced pressure in different ways, haven't we? Health struggles, financial stresses, family tensions, disappointment, loss, anxiety about the future. It's a long list. And there are spiritual pressures that are maybe unique to us if we follow Jesus. Perhaps there's doubt, there's temptation, there's a sense of feeling spiritually dry at times. Maybe you feel really distant from God this morning. And so following Jesus doesn't remove the pressure that we face. It often exposes where our trust really is. Trials often show us that we're not in control. I think we like to believe, don't we, that we're the masters of our own destiny, that we're in fully control of our whole lives, our plans, our future. And trials completely shatter that illusion. We realize we can't control the results very often. We can't fix things. And life cannot be held together on our own strength. And that's really uncomfortable for us as people. But trials are the place where faith really begins to grow, if we allow God to grow it in us. James surprisingly says, consider it pure joy, verse 2, when you face trials. Now, let's be honest, that's not really our natural response, is it? When you're going through really difficult times, you're not like, oh, Lord, do you know what? Just give us more of that, please. Just, I can't get enough of these trials. These are amazing. If today, Lord, I doubt you got up this morning and said, Lord, just pour out your trials on me. We don't sing that in church, do we? And you might be thinking, James, you're a bit extreme here. This is a bit hyperbolic. You're not really in touch with reality. Often we respond with frustration to trials, with fear, anger, or discouragement. And so why does James say, consider them joy, pure joy? Because he's not saying enjoy the pain of the trials. But I think James is trying to help us to see we need to understand the purpose of these moments in our lives, the things that we go through. He says in verse 4, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now think about lifting weights in the gym. I know for some of you, you don't need to think about it because you're there. I've seen you. Phil Andrew, you're there lifting weights. Jacob, he's there in the gym. That's why he's so big. But it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to lift weights. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. Exercise is painful. You're literally putting your muscles under strain. And what's actually happening is your muscles are being broken down under the weight. Through repetitions, your muscles are kind of being broken down. And the purpose isn't that you just go to the gym for the pain. It's for growth, isn't it? You go to get bigger and stronger. And over time, it creates more strength. And so James is saying, trials are like that for your faith. The pain is simply a byproduct of the growth. And the word for perseverance here in Greek is hupomone. Hupo meaning under, meno meaning to abide in, to remain, to stay. And at its root, it means to kind of remain under something. It is the picture of someone under like a heavy load and choosing to stay there instead of running away. And so to persevere means staying under pressure without giving up. Not this passive waiting, but active endurance. And our culture today talks loads about mental resilience, doesn't it? Push through things, stay strong, keep calm and carry on. But often it's built on self-effort and willpower. Alone, and you know as well as I do, if you've ever been on a diet, willpower is not enough to stop you going to the cupboard at 10 o'clock at night and ripping out a bar of dairy milk. Anyone with me? I've seen quite a lot of smiles. That's great news for me. Praise God. He'll give me the strength not to. But James offers something much deeper. that spiritual resilience is rooted in God's deep work in us, particularly through the trials. And here's the goal that James talks about, verse 4, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's the goal for us, friends. Not comfort, not ease, but maturity. And James uses, the word James uses carries this kind of idea of being whole people, fully formed, complete in character. Of course, not perfect, in the sense that we never will get it wrong, but complete in trust and dependence on God. And I think this is where you and I need to shift our expectations slightly. We can often assume that if God loves me, then life should be a lot easier than this. Or if I'm doing well spiritually, then things should go smoothly. James flips that completely on its head. And his idea is that God's goal is not meant to make us happier or our life easier, but its trials are there to make our faith deeper, willing to withstand the pressures that life throws at us. Tim Keller, the author and pastor of a New York church before he passed away last year, sadly, he said this: trials are not merely obstacles to be avoided. They're divine tools for our growth. See, God uses trials to grow us. They're not interruptions. They're part of our formation. That's where the gym analogy helps us. When you train, the resistance feels like it's working against you. Like, I'm never going to be able to push this back up again. But it's actually working for you, for your growth. So God's not wasting the pain. He's forming us into something that can't be formed in any other way. I don't know about you, but I can look back on seasons in my life where I've grown most as a person in my character and in my faith with Jesus. And they're often the seasons that have been the hardest. The moments where I didn't have easy answers to my questions, where I had to cling to God way more than I would have done naturally. I wouldn't necessarily choose those moments again, but I wouldn't necessarily trade what God did in me through those. James goes on to talk about wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. It's incredibly simple, isn't it? Because trials don't just test our emotions. They confuse how we process things, how we think. We ask questions like, what's God doing in this season? What should I do next? Is this something I need to just simply endure? Or does something need to change? And that's why James doesn't say, ask for strength in these moments. He says, ask for wisdom. Because wisdom is more than just facts, knowing facts. It's understanding how we live, how we respond, how we navigate complexity. And here's something important, I think. I wonder where you turn to whenever you need some wisdom in your life. Perhaps you turn to books. Perhaps you listen to a podcast. Perhaps you phone a friend. Perhaps you just kind of rely on your own instincts. You trust your gut. But James says, go to God first. Examine your heart. Last time you needed wisdom, where did you go? Was it God? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, we are so ready to go to books and to people, to anything except to God. What is God like when we come to him, when we ask for wisdom? We read that he gives generously without finding fault. God is in no way reluctant to give wisdom to those who ask for it. He's not annoyed at you. He's not like, you should know this by now. I thought you listened to that podcast last week. We've been having the same conversation for 50 years now, and you're still no further on. That's not how God deals with us. He welcomes us. And James adds something really challenging, I think. He says to ask in faith, not doubting. And this is not about never struggling or having questions, going through those patches in our lives where we have loads of unanswered questions, but it's about being double-minded, having a divided heart in a way that, on one hand says, God, I trust you, and then on the other hand says, by our lifestyle, I'm gonna depend on my own strength. Because faith, real faith, looks like saying to God, God, I don't understand, but I trust your wisdom more than I trust my own. And it matters because in the hardest moments in our lives, we're really tempted to try and take back control, aren't we? We're so desperate sometimes that we try and kind of shut down and try and take control ourselves. And control is an absolute illusion. We think we can control our outcomes, timing, security, but trials expose that we don't. And so wisdom runs back to God and says, I trust you. Would you help me? Would you give me the wisdom I need in this situation to discern what's the best way forward? What do I say in this moment, Lord? What do I do in response to this really difficult thing that's going on for me? Because there are moments in life where we have trials and tests in our faith that really mock the words that we say on a Sunday. There'll be trials in your life that mock the creed that you say, the things that you hold dear to in your faith. There'll be pain that questions God's goodness. There'll be silences in your life and you're like, is God really there? Where is he now? And his presence seems far away. And so the anchor that we need is truth, isn't it? And that's where God's word is incredible, because it's true. Verse three starts with, because you know. James is pointing people back to what they know. Not what they feel or see, but what they know to be true about God. As we move forward to verse 12, we'll read verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. This language, blessed is the one, sounds familiar, right? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. This deep-rooted blessing that comes not from circumstances, but from God himself. And James is pointing our eyes to somewhere beyond our present. He's helping us to see beyond the moment. Because when we do persevere under trial, we read that that person will receive the crown of life. It's not just symbolic language. It points to eternal life that we now have in Jesus. The joy that we can have in him, being with God together, having had a restored relationship. And as we well know, a crown is given to a winner in life, not just a king or a queen, but someone who wins a race or whatever that looks like. There's a reward for you and I that when we endure with faith. And notice the motivation. Those who love him. The end of verse 12. This is crucial. We don't just endure through grit, through hard work. We endure through love. Love for us from our Father in heaven and love for God, because love is the thing that reorders our desires. Love changes. The love that we have received from God changes who we are. It enables us to fight the things in us that are not good, the sin in us that's broken. Spurgeon said that we resist sin not because it's wrong necessarily, but because we don't want to grieve the one we love. And so perseverance is not just endurance, it's choosing God again and again because we love him. And we live in a world that is in a bit of a blame culture, isn't it? People are quick to point the finger at someone else. It's their fault. They're the reason why this is happening. And James speaks into the danger of us blaming God whenever life is hard. James says in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. And I think it's really relevant because we will often, even subconsciously and subtly, shift the blame back to God. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God making life hard? Could he not do something about this? And James draws a really clear line for us, I think. God may allow this testing to happen, but he doesn't tempt towards evil. Satan tempts, God tests. And James helps us to understand where temptation really comes from. It comes from us. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires. It's uncomfortable to hear what James says here in this moment, but it's honest. The issue is not necessarily external pressure, it's internal desire. It's our own desires that lead us sometimes to places that are not healthy for us. We read desire leads to sin, and sin grows, and it leads to death, and suddenly we're way further on than we thought. It starts small. Sin doesn't often start big, it starts small, and then snowballs quite often. A thought to desire, to compromise, to action. And it grows, and the danger is often with sin and our brokenness is that it often disguises itself as something good. It promises us satisfaction, control, relief, enjoyment, but it leads to destruction. And James says to us in verse 16, don't be deceived. You and I are way more influenceable than we think. I often, like, when adverts come on TV, which always annoys me, I'm just kind of, can we just watch the show? This is taking up way more time than I need. I often think, oh, advertising doesn't work on me. Those marketing gurus, they're not getting in here. And then I'm like watching this advert and it's like a new pair of trainers or something or a new car or whatever. And I'm like, suddenly I'm like, those are nice. 55 quid. And suddenly I'm buying something I don't even need. And they arrive at my door and I'm like, I actually didn't even need those. Anyone identify with that? So you suddenly, you buy something that you never thought you ever needed. We live in a world shape that's trying to shape our desires all the time. If we're not careful, it's really easy for us to drift, be deceived. And that's why James, as we kind of come to finish, James really reminds us of God's goodness. This is my last point. He wants us to see God's unchanging goodness. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. James wants to reground us in this truth that God is good. Everything that we have comes from him. Because it's really easy for us to wonder, is God good all the time? Has he really got me? Has he changed rather than me? Every good thing comes from God, not some things, not most things, every good and perfect gift. And James reminds us that God doesn't change like shifting shadows like you and I. We're really quite like chameleons. We change very quickly based on our circumstances. God's not like that. Where our emotions shift, our cultures change quickly, circumstances shift very quickly, relationships can change in a heartbeat. God doesn't. And his character is one of generosity and faithfulness and goodness. And this matters deeply in the midst of trials because if God is unchanging, then his goodness is not dependent on our circumstances. The pastor Francis Chan said that trusting in God's goodness helps us navigate our struggles. I want you to point us towards diamonds. Because diamonds are formed under immense pressure over time. And what looks like ordinary piece of carbon becomes something incredibly valuable and beautiful. Not despite the pressure, but because of the pressure. And James is saying something similar about us, that God's forming us into something beautiful and precious, not forming something beautiful and precious in us through the pressure that couldn't be formed in any other way. And ultimately, we don't face these trials and pressures alone. Jesus is someone who can completely identify with the journey that we go on. He faced pressure, temptation, suffering, and ultimately the cross that we remembered a few weeks ago. And when Jesus was tempted, where did he go? He went to Scripture. He quoted Scripture. When he was overwhelmed, he retreated and went to spend time with his Father. When he faced the cross, he endured it. For the joy set before him, he endured it. He trusted the Father and he looked to what was ahead, even in the hardest moments for him. And so Jesus identifies with you in the trials and in the pressure. And more than that, he enables us to endure those difficult moments because we can focus on the life that he has won for us, the eternal life that he has bought at a price for us. So let me ask you as we finish, where is life testing you right now? Where do you need wisdom? Where are you being tempted to doubt God's goodness towards you? James reminds us that faith works. Faith works under pressure and under trial, not by taking us out of the pressure, but by forming us into something that will last, something that is beautiful, something that is precious. And so would you stand with me as we respond? And we're just going to give some space for God to meet with us. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit just to speak to us in the quietness of our hearts. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you do in us what you want to do? You might want to just put out your hands to show the Lord that you're willing to receive what he might have for you this morning. Not because it will do anything magic, but we want to say with our bodies what our hearts want to say to God. Come, Holy Spirit. Perhaps there's some of you in this room this morning that are facing trials of many kinds. And the last thing that you feel you can do is to consider them pure joy. And you want to tell James to leave you alone. Can I invite you just to ask the Holy Spirit to give you joy in that, in whatever life has thrown at you, whatever God is allowing you to walk through. Maybe there's some of you that need wisdom as you navigate some complexity, whether it be in your future or in relationships, what to do in a really tough situation. Can I just invite you to ask the Lord, who gives freely and abundantly, wisdom to those who ask? If that's you, just can I invite you to do that? Let him pour it out on you. And lastly, maybe you've forgotten how good God is. Maybe you need reminded that God is good and unchanging, faithful, that he doesn't just change like our culture or circumstances, and that everything that you have that is good is from him. So maybe in the trial, you've lost sight of God's goodness. Maybe you're blaming him, and you need help to see who he really is. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would take all these things, Lord, that where we need joy in the trial, where we need the power to persevere, that you would fill us with your Spirit to do that, that you would give us the fruit of the Spirit that is joy. Lord, would you give us wisdom to navigate the complexity of life? Would you give us wisdom in the tough moments? And would you remind us of your goodness to us this morning? Lord, were we forgotten that, or were we really doubting it, or we're actively, Lord, I'm really not sure. Lord, remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. And we're going to continue to worship. But continue to meet with God, where if you're doing business with him, don't let that stop you. But we're going to sing together in response to all that God has been doing.